He's the way, the truth, the life, the only way to God. Isn't the name of Jesus all?
Amen.
Amen. Take your copy of God's Word. Remain standing with me and turn to Habakkuk. Chapter 3, Habakkuk chapter 3. This morning I want to speak to you quickly on stewardship and action. Habakkuk chapter 3, and we'll begin reading verse 17 down to verse 19 to the end of the chapter as a springboard for the message this morning. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on my high hills. To the chief musician with my stringed instruments. You may be seated. This month we begin a new theme, and it's the theme of stewardship. Now, we've kind of changed it up. Usually we do stewardship the month of January and kind of changed it up, but the moment people hear the term stewardship, things get a little tense. The amens are not quite as lively. See what I'm saying? It just automatically, people get the idea. It becomes a negative connotation. They have some negative feeling about this topic and this theme, stewardship. And yet, it should be one of the most positive things in our life. We are, the Bible says that it's required that a man be found faithful. The Bible also says it's required in stewards. That's what it says, that a man be found faithful. And we are stewards of the blessings of God. So let me ask you the question. When you hear the term stewardship, do you automatically have a negative feeling about it? Do you have a conviction about it? Is there some way that when you hear it, it just... You know, you'd rather hear the preacher preach on something other than stewardship. And see, some of you are chuckling because you know it's true. There's a lot of times people would rather hear a sermon on any other topic other than stewardship. And can I tell you, this is a very important topic all across the board in our life as a follower of Jesus Christ. When we think about stewardship, stewardship is most commonly used as a noun. We have a stewardship conference. We have stewardship banquets. We have stewardship seminars. We have stewardship month. Amen? But when in reality, stewardship is best defined and best used as a verb. It is best used and best defined as a term of action. So when we were talking about stewardship, knowing that this morning in the Bible study hour, talking about Jacob and how Jacob was going to give 10% and about the tithe and about giving, certainly want to give you something that will help you and hopefully encourage you in this thing called stewardship. And then more importantly, stewardship as an action. That we put into action what we know to be true from the Word of God. As we begin studying and looking over different passages of Scriptures, the Lord brought me to this Habakkuk passage. And I want you to get the feeling here. The prophet has been praying, and now he gets down toward the end, and he says, though the fig tree may not blossom. Now think about what he's laying out here. It's not bearing fruit. It's not producing. nor fruit beyond the vines. Though the labor of the olive may fail. Now, you know, they had the olive presses, and they would create their olive oils, and they would care for these olive trees, and they would go through all of this process, all of this work. And he says, though I go through all of this and it fails, and the fields yield no food. I can certainly identify with that statement. I have a garden, and I tried to give y'all some pointers on farming a couple weeks ago. But as of right, I don't think you can rightfully say that my garden has yielded much food. But anyway. It says, though the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, he says, yet. That's a key word there. Because he's just laid out a very negative, a very dark outlook on life. He's just said, hey, there's no food, there's no animals, there's no fruit. Our labor, all of this exhausting labor and this hard work, all of it has failed. And then he says, yet, in spite of all of those things, understand this, yet, he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. Now, how many times have we felt like life has just dealt us a bad hand? Okay, I'm the only one being honest this morning. I've been there. There have been times in my life where I felt like life has just dealt me a bad hand. Only to be reminded of Job, only to be reminded when I read the passages of scriptures that in the midst of adversity, in the midst when it feels like there's nothing going right. Anybody ever felt that way? It just feels like, you know, if that whole, if one more thing happens, I'm cashing it in. And yet Habakkuk describes this very picture, and he says, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. Now that ought to encourage each and every one of us. And here's why. You see, too oftentimes we live our lives by allowing our circumstances to control us. Some of you this morning, you are living your life allowing the circumstances of your life to control you. And in reality, certainly as followers of Christ, we ought to allow the Holy Spirit of God to control us. And when we allow the Holy Spirit of God to control us, then our circumstances will not control us. Do you get that this morning? If you find yourself in a place where you are just overwhelmed, and where it just feels like life is just not right, that things are just not going your way, it just is so frustrating, and the circumstances surrounding your life, you just say, this is unreal, I can't believe this is happening. First of all, that ought to be a clue to you that you're not being Holy Spirit controlled. Doesn't mean there's not going to be some things in life that's not going to cause you to question, cause you to wrestle with some things. But in the midst of all of that, you should still be able to say, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because God is in control. God has a purpose and plan for my life, regardless of what happens. If I lose everything, I haven't lost God, because He hasn't lost me, and I'm secure in Him. And what does the Bible say? If God be for us, If God be for us, if God is on our side, and He is, as His children, God loves each and every one of us, His children. And if you're not His child, He loves you enough to send His Son Jesus so that you can be part of His family. And if we have God and we allow Him to control us, our circumstances will not control us. What does Habakkuk basically say here? He said, God is my salvation. That's what he says in verse 18. And in verse 19, he says, God is my strength. He continues on, God is my source. Every aspect of life, we need to understand, if we will frame it with that, that God is my salvation. You need God plus nothing. God is my salvation. God is my strength. It is in Him that I trust. It is in Him I rely upon. And God is my source. Certainly, there are things that life throws at you and throws at us that in and of our own strength, there is no way we can truly handle it. I know some of you. I know most of you. And I know that each and every one of us has a story that at some point in life we felt like we possibly just could not go any further or go on, but God was there. And as David said, he's a very present help in time of trouble. And Habakkuk said, hey, when all is lost and things just don't seem going my way, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Now think about that with the overlay of the idea of stewardship. And in particular, financial stewardship this morning. You know, you can't be a good Baptist preacher unless you preach on money occasionally. But overlay that against the finances. There are basically three theories of money. When you look at through scriptures, there's the big barn theory that you see in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. And it's the story of the rich farmer that shows the fallacy of loving money more than God and more than life. Because Jesus called him a fool and said, tonight your soul will be required of you. Then you get over to Luke chapter 16, and you have the big eye theory where there's a rich man in Luke 16. It says he fared sumptuously every day, clothed himself in fine purple, and every day. And Lazarus is there, and all he wanted is just the crumbs from his table. It says that Lazarus died and was carried to Abraham's bosom. And it says the rich man also died. Which tells us, you know, the fallacy of loving money more than others. And then there's the big bucks theory, the rich young ruler, which is the one that really actually shows the fallacy of loving money more than loving God, found in Luke chapter 18. And if we're not careful, that as we go through life and we think about money and holding on to our money and all of these things, like we can't afford to tithe, we can't afford to give, we can't afford to put God first in our life, we can't afford to be obedient to God. Listen to me. We will find ourselves somewhere in one of those three categories. Let me give you four acts in stewardship this morning. I'll give them to you quickly. First of all, stewardship is an act of trust. Stewardship is an act of trust. What does the word trust mean? How is it defined? Trust is a firm belief in reliability, truth, in someone or something. Trust. When we look at the passage we read, we certainly see this because he just painted this gloomy picture And he said, yet. Regardless of what's going on over here, I still trust in God. That's what he's saying when he says, yet I will rejoice. He said, the God of my salvation. So there's a trust factor. When we come to this idea of stewardship as an action, there's the element of trust. Trust must be there. What did Job say? When Job lost everything in Job chapter 13 and verse 15, he said, though he slay me, yet will I what? Say it again. All right, everybody together now. Trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. So stewardship is an act of trust in that God has laid some specific parameters out for us when it comes to the area of stewardship, when it comes to the area, in particular this morning, giving. Malachi chapter 2, here's the trust part. He says, prove me now. Malachi 3:10, prove me now and see if I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. That word prove, it is a word that says, it says trust. It's a word that when we think about the idea of giving, do we believe God's word is reliable? Do we believe that what Jesus says about this area of giving and tithing and all of these aspects of the financial side of our walk with Christ, do we truly trust? Do we believe it is reliable and truthful? So you answer that question in your own heart this morning. And I dare say this morning that if not all of us, the vast majority of us this morning would say, God's word is truthful. God's word is reliable. I believe God's word is inerrant, is infallible. You can rely upon it. You can what? Trust it. And if that be the case, why do we have such a hard time with putting stewardship in action? Fact number one, stewardship is an act of trust. Number two, stewardship is an act of faith. Stewardship is an act of faith. And notice what he says. He says, from Habakkuk's point of view, he's got this gloomy outlook, and he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. That's trust. He goes on, the Lord is my strength. That's trust. Now he moves to faith. He will make. Just underline those three words. He will make. You see, we have a point of trust. We say we trust, we believe, but at the point that we act on that trust is the point that that faith kicks in. What does Hebrews say about faith? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And he goes on to say, by it the elders obtained a good report. So when we look at faith, you see, you came in this building this morning and you trusted because whether the preacher told you or whether you read the specs by the architect, or whether you look at the builder's plans on these pews, you trusted in the reliability and the truth that this pew is going to hold you. But the moment you took that trust and you walked in between the pews and you turned around and you began the motion of setting down, that was faith. Believe me, that was faith. Those of us who've had children, I don't know, probably, I mean, everybody that I know that has kids, at some point in time, you put your child upon a counter or some object and say, here, jump to me. Anybody ever done that? And you tell your child, dad will catch you. Just jump. And sometimes it takes a lot of coaching. Especially for my sons, because they really had a keen insight of who their dad was. Like, you, oh, hey, nice jump. Anyway, not really. But really, we go through that aspect and say, if you will jump, I will catch you. Now, there becomes that trust of that child in the parent because that parent has provided for them. That parent has made sure they've been cared for. And everything up to this point, as they understand it, everything this parent has told them has been true. And the moment they take that leap of faith, there that trust has been cemented in their life, and then they take that jump. That's the faith. And then dad or mom catches them. And there's no way you, as a parent, in any way, if you have any way to make sure that child is not, you would do anything to ensure that child wouldn't be hurt. I remember several years ago now, that he's nearly 30 years old, Devin, our youngest, we were down in Salado on just with the kids. We'd gone down there, and they were at the swimming pool. We were swimming, and Donnie and Aaron had just kind of learned to swim and was getting a good handle on that, and I'm across the pool, and Devin, competing with the older boys, now he could have been, 3 years old? He looks across the pool and says, hey, Dad, watch. And he dove in. And he's floundering. He didn't know anything about swimming. What did Dad do? Oh, no, I just watched him. No, I'm kidding. Just make sure you're watching, you're listening this morning. Immediately, I went over there to get him, to make sure he was all right. And can I tell you something? We as followers of Christ, when we trust him and we act in faith, God is going to undergird you. God is going to ensure you're taken care of. Now, it may not be like we think it ought to be. Okay? It may not be the clearinghouse sweepstakes knocking at your door. As David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging bread. Let me move on. Before I move on. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Number three. Stewardship is an act of worship. It is an act of worship. Listen to what Habakkuk writes. Though the fig tree doesn't blossom, though the fruits are not on the vine, all the hard work around the olive orchard and all the work with the olives have failed, and though there's not any livestock, there's no herds in the stalls, yet I will trust in the Lord. I will rejoice in the Lord, is what he says. And he goes on, he says, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. Then this is what it says. To the chief musician. Several times in the Psalms you read, to the chief musician, to the conductor, to the one who's truly in control. He says, with my stringed instruments. Basically what he's saying, what I have penned, what I have written, what I have shared, where my heart is that in all of this, I say this to the chief musician in praise, with my strength, with everything that I have, with my talents, with what I have, I proclaim this in the name of the Lord. to the chief musician. If you read about, if you're in the Bible study hour, and if you're not attending Bible study, let me encourage you to do so. What did Jacob do? You know, Jacob basically was on his run from his brother. And he made the rocks so he'd have a place to lay down. And then that place that was set up there, it became a place of worship. And how did he demonstrate his worship? Through giving. So stewardship is an act of worship. Lastly, let me finish up with this. It culminates in number four. Stewardship is an act of obedience. You see, oftentimes we have, and I'm sure I have in time past, presented this idea of giving and tithing. It's your duty, it's obedience, and all of this. But when we really look at it and step back from it, it really has to do with the first three we just talked about. Do we really trust the Lord? Are we really acting in faith in our life? Are we really engaging in an act of worship to the Lord? And if we do the first three, really number four becomes a moot point. Amen. What does he say in 1 Corinthians 6? He says, on the first day of the week, bring you all the tithes to the storehouse. Bring your gifts to the storehouse. So there's not needs. The needs are met, in other words. In closing. Not only in our finances, but we have been made stewards of the greatest treasure there is. And that's the manifold grace of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. Now let me just tell you something about that. And I read this quote, and it says, your evangelistic effect upon everyone you come in contact with will never exceed the obedience of your stewardship. Stewardship is an act of trust. It's an act of faith. It's an act of worship, culminating into an act of obedience. What is the manifold grace of God? It's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. With heads bowed and eyes closed.